If you have a Bible, you might want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. This is the last, I'm going to do one more Sunday, next Sunday, on this theme about face-to-face with the second step, and then we'll switch to some other stuff just for a change. But I have been, the Lord spoke to me personally while I was preparing this over these last few weeks, and so I trust that you too have been ministered in some way by the Lord. One of the things that we're always faced with, always will be, is a simple question, is how do you tell if you're growing? Great question. Right where we live. How do you tell if you're growing? I mean, is there a way of measuring it? Is there any way to say, I'm making progress here. I'm beginning to be changed. My life is changing. My heart is changing. My interests are changing. How do you measure that? Well, that's where we want to go here today. But I know this, that it starts, you can't repay God. For whatever, we'll sing this song maybe again as we close. They just finished on. Great song. Great, very appropriate. Is that you? There's something when we realize how much mercy and kindness and forgiveness and acceptance there is in Christ. There's something in us that wants to repay him. But it insults him. You cannot repay what Christ has done for you. You can't even try to. The very fact that you say, let me add something here to this. Lord, I will, because you've done that for me, now I'm going to do that for you. And I don't think he accepts that. That's the nature of grace. We're unable to repay it. But all we can do is surrender. And so, to the one who gave himself for us in order that he might give his life to us, in order that he might live his life through us. That's the secret. That's that whole thing of his life for us, his life in us, and his life through us. But our only response can be to say, Lord, I now surrender my life to you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me break in at verse 14 and verse 15. Then I'll come back later for verse 16. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I can't think, this in my mind is the dominating motivation of the Christian life. What, and I guess it's a good question. What propels us? What sends us out? What touches us? The dominating motivation and the dominating response of the Christian life is the, of growing in grace, is this thing right here, is that I want to surrender to the Lord. His love begins to control us, stirring up a desire. We never had it before, but all of a sudden we have a strong desire to give ourselves back to him. It's an odd thing. We see what he did for us. We see what he did in us. We see what he wants to do through us. And now with this strange compulsion within to want to surrender everything to him, to give him all. And not maybe ever so quietly. It's maybe not even a big deal. But it is in your own heart to say, God, I can't do anything to repay you, but I want to surrender. That's the major sign of growth. It's not do more, try more, be more, love more, attempt more, you know, finish more, care more, behave better. It's not anything to do with that. All is this desire that I want to surrender. I want to be someone who's fully surrendered. I was reading about D.L. Moody, who said that he didn't know if there'd any been anyone who was a fully surrendered person to the Lord. But his response was, by God's grace, let me be that one who has fully surrendered to God. Regardless of anybody else is or isn't. And I was like, could that be you this morning? Could that be me this morning? Now, we don't know for sure about other people, whether anyone, but at least it would be said of our hearts that we gave ourselves to Christ. And wanted it to be a complete surrender. Not based on it because, you know, and not even because God wants it. I don't think he wants my labor. He doesn't want a lot of things I do. What he wants is me. What he wants is you. Doesn't want me to work harder. Doesn't want me to do more. Not in the essence of it. Oh, there may be things of obediences to follow. And he say, I want you to go this way or that way. But overall, he simply wants me. And that's what I concluded. And that's how, if you can tell, if that is your heart's desire, that somehow here this morning, and maybe other mornings, that you say, I want to surrender my life. And that's very, I think, pleasing to God. Say, well, I didn't accomplish much, but I was yielded to him. And is that not the secret? Is not surrender the secret of the Christian life? Just surrender. I can remember some months ago, maybe a couple of years ago, I was, for whatever reason, I can't even remember fully all that it was, but I was feeling really overwhelmed. And really, really overwhelmed. And I remember I was thinking in the shower. You ever think in the shower? I was thinking in the shower. And as I was thinking and thinking and wondering and how that and feeling anguish and yet wondering and feeling worry and feeling anxiety for myself and for others and in all of that, and then I finally said, you know, this is craziness. Lord, I just surrender to you. And I'm going to do it tomorrow and the next day. I just surrender to you. I give myself to you. And just that is all. You're walking down the street. You're thinking of this. You're wondering about that. You know, it's kind of buzzing. And what are we going to do? I forget that. That's going to happen. We're going to do this. We're going to have to move. We're going to have to sell the car. You know, you got all these things going on. What is the response? The response simply say, Lord, I surrender that to you. I'm just giving that over to you. As much as I know here today, I'm defeated by this in myself that I don't know how to do anything, so I'll just yield. You will never be wrong when you just yield. It'll always be right. That's why hundreds of times I've stopped in front of store windows, and because I wanted to surrender, and I'm praying in the spirit and walking down the street, and I said, oh, there's a mirror, there's a window case, so I'm just standing there looking. Other people were, only I was yielding. Lord, I'm just yielding to you. Before I go in for that conversation with that person, I'm just yielding to you. So that all of me is surrendered, as much as I know, to you. So his love begins to control us. We're aware that he doesn't want us to do necessarily anything. Not primarily, at any rate. But that he wants us. And it stirs up a desire to give ourselves back. It's a consuming thing in some ways. I feel I must. I don't have to. His grace says, it's free. Everything I give you is free. But I want to surrender my all to you. And he says, you know you don't have to. I know. And that's why I want to. I know that you're not demanding anything of me. You're just winning me by your love and by your grace. And by your kindness. You don't have to follow me. Oh, I know. I died for you and I love you. And if you never get it right, you're okay with me. As far as I see. That's how I hear the Lord's voice. And so, this overwhelming desire to say, yes, Lord. I want all of me surrendered. Not part of me. See, this is why there's people, I suppose I should go forward, somebody might say to you, I suppose I should sign up, you know. Oh, I heard a message on serving, I heard about this, I guess I better do something here, feeling a little guilty. So your whole Christian life is kind of a guilt-based thing where you're kind of, well, I know I should be, I'm a Christian, and aren't Christians supposed to be this and that and other, and so we, but inside our heart, we hate that. After a while, it becomes something as terrible. It's an awful thing. Because all the motivation is wrong. See, the dominating motivation and response of the Christian life, as we grow in grace, as we make steps, is simply, I don't have to do any of this moving closer to the Lord if I don't want to. But I, for some reason, I just really want to surrender. I want to give it back. I want to give my life back to God. I want to give my life back to God. And I'm wondering this morning if that's what... See, it's not just one time. Tomorrow morning, I might just be walking to my car and say, Lord, I just give myself to you. I love you. What a delightful way to live. Is this not the most delightful way to live of all? Just yielding every day, just saying, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I give myself to you. Tomorrow we'll give ourselves to him. The next day, and the next day, and the next day. That's how it works. So this Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it's historic, right? It's a famous verse. That I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies? The last 11 chapters of mercies. 11 chapters of mercies. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now what? Should you work harder? You try harder? Do more? Attempt more? No. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you. Notice he's not even commanding. He just said, I just beseech you. In the light of all these mercies, what else can you do but say, God, I give myself to you, that I might be fully yielded to you. So that's the first way to tell you're growing, is this compelling, dominating motivation that I need to give myself back. He's done this for me, in me, and through me. And all I can do is not try to work harder, which wrecks it. It always wrecks it when you try to do something for God. God must always do it through you. The minute you decide, well, I'm going to do something for God, I don't want to be part of it. Because I know if that's where it goes, it will be a joy-robbing thing. It will be a very difficult thing. And it'll be very religious. And we'll all work hard and pat ourselves on the back. And what great people we were. But I don't want any part of that. I want to be part of that crowd that just says, God, I you outdid me, you loved me, you accepted me as I am. Here I am. Here I am. First, that's the strongest indication that you have that you're growing in grace, is a desire to give yourself back to God. Because it'll never leave you. It'll always be that feeling, that sense, again and again and again and again and again. And it's a very, very delicious thing, delicious in every way. That's the first thing. Secondly, the way you can tell you're growing from the second step to the third and the fourth and the fifth and how many steps there might be is the way we look at people. That changes. In an ever-increasing way, it changes. And say, how so? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Now, remember, it's in the context of verse 14 and 15, which I just read, that we no longer live for ourselves. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now, how did they view Christ? He was the carpenter. Right? He said at one time we viewed him according to the flesh. That's how we viewed him. He was from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. We knew that. He lived in Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He lived in that town for 33 and a half years. And he started his ministry, and he's Jewish. Yeah, that's how we saw him. But no longer do we see him that way. And from this point, Paul says, we will no longer see Christ this way. He is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. We see him differently. No longer after the flesh. No longer after that physical guy with the, you know, who we saw all the pictures of. He said, no longer regard Christ, but we regard him as one exalted, high and lifted up, and that's how we view him. So it's changed. When we realize verse 14 and 15 is happening, we see Jesus different, but we also see people differently. Whereas before, you may not have liked certain kinds of people. You know, there are people that are more likable than others, isn't there? I think so. But we look at them differently. When you're growing in the Lord, all of a sudden you find yourself working with people that you wouldn't have picked. But that's who God brought you beside. And all of a sudden, where even nationality groups, you know, you say, oh, I don't like Germans, or I don't like British people, or I don't like Filipinos, or I don't like South Africans, or I don't like, you know, I don't really care for those kind of people. They're this or they're that. And we have all these opinions. But all of a sudden, as you're growing in grace, you find yourself changing about that. Because you all of a sudden have a compassion for them. You know how you can really hate lazy people, or you can really hate people that remind you of an uncle or something, and you have all these biases going through your life and your mind. But all of a sudden, now you're regarding them no longer as they're this or they're this, but I regard them now as beloved by the Lord. Whatever else I might say about that neighbor, I'm going to view him differently now. I'm not going to view him as an irritating guy to avoid, which he might be. I'm going to view him for someone for whom Christ died. I'm going to care about him. I'm going to go for coffee with that person where at one time, I don't know if I would have even given them the time of day, but I'm going to ask them if they want to go out for coffee. Why? Because I'm viewing them as new creatures in Christ. Because the next verse down, he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. He said, this is why we've got this new attitude towards people that we never had before. That's my point, that we never had it before, but we have it now. And it doesn't matter a whit to you whether they're Chinese or African or Guatemalan or anything else. It doesn't matter that, because we don't see people that way. We know it. We just see them as people for whom Jesus died and wants to touch and bless, and that he wants to change them. And then all of a sudden you're full of love that it wasn't self-generated. It just is there. It's just there, and you're seeing people as God sees them. So John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Well, was there an old? Yeah, there was an old. But the new one is different. And, well, let me turn to that. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another just as I've loved you. Now, there's the newness of it. The way I loved you, I want you to love. And you also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you're my disciples. They'll see the growth if you have love for one another. So we're no longer going to be selective about this or that, right? We're just going to say, God, whoever bring in my life, I'm going to love on them. And it's not something that I'm working up. It's just that you start feeling differently about people. You just feel differently. And everybody's the same. You can put your arm around a Persian. Or you could put your arm around a German. You could do it. It wouldn't matter the slightest. It wouldn't matter a bit, because I no longer see them according to nationality. I no longer see them according to education. I no longer see them according to their status or whether they have a lot of money or don't have a lot of money. That's immaterial to me. I just want to be used by God to love people, because I've got this strange thing about caring about people that I want to invest myself in people. That's what this is about. It's all about investing ourselves in people. But it can't just be that we've got this duty towards them. I mean, how many here like being somebody's project? Right? I decided that I would love you and spend time with you. How sweet of you. We don't want that, right? So it's got to be genuine. And it can only be genuine when you see them through the eyes of Christ. That I just see you different. It doesn't matter anything about you. My heart is changing, and that's how you tell. And if it isn't changed, then you know that there's further work and grace needs to be done in your heart. But that's the second thing. The way you look at people, how we view Christ has changed, how we view people has changed. We see them as new creatures in the Lord. And it's an amazing thing, quite amazing thing. Number three. Let me just say this, that having been recipients of God's mercy, his kindness, his love, We begin to extend these same qualities to other people. So I want to turn with me, before I turn to the next point, Ephesians. Ephesians, very interesting passage of Scripture. And one of the things, let's find it here. Okay, here we are. One of the things is that these changes keep coming. And here's a prime example, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Boy, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, why would we do that? Here it is. As God in Christ forgave you. It's that kickback thing. This is what Jesus did for you. And because he did that for you, how about if you and I would say, Lord, I want to treat people the same way that I see you treating me. That I will be forgiving. I will by your grace, only by your grace, I'll be tenderhearted and I will forgive because Christ has done that for me. So I'm suggesting this, that you have to first receive God's love and forgiveness before you can ever become the kind of person that you desire to become. You just cannot do it. I don't think it can be done. Because God will send you people that are difficult. Many people take a lot of time. How many know that? People take a lot of time. And they're not quite as easy to... You know, I kind of used to think that there used to be an acrostic called Yavis. And Yavis was the kind of people that all pastors wanted to work with. Young, attractive, vocal, intelligent, and forget what the S was, but they were just a little fine-tuning. They'd be great. They're just a little bit of fine-tuning. But what actually happens in your life, in my life, and everybody else, and not just pastors, is that I'm still looking for the Yavis people. Oh, successful. That was the S. I should successful, of course. So everybody wants a whole church full of just people, just with a little bit of fine-tuning, and they'll do good. But it is never that way. We all bring our own set of challenges and baggages, and the person that you hope that you say, I just hope that God just leads me to someone that I could really help and disciple. And it's somebody say, oh man, it's going to take 100 years. But that's okay because God was gracious to us. So what happens, I believe, is that as we begin to change how we view people and our involvement with them, that we become more gracious. That's probably the greatest sign to become more gracious, and less demanding. Right? Just less demanding. We don't demand as much as we used to. And there's nothing worse. Boy, there's nothing worse in the whole world than a demanding spirit to have that in your life. It just isn't. It's a terrible thing. So, Lord, make me more gracious and make me less demanding of people that I don't have to control them. Right? I'll touch on that again a little bit. But most of us like to control people. And I tell you, I've been controlled and you've been controlled. It's not a great thing. It's a terrible spirit to have about you, to have a controlling spirit where you come alongside to help somebody, but you actually control their life. And because it's actually a bit cultish. I suspect a bit cultish that would be that I come alongside and control you to get for my agenda so that you become this or this. Terrible, terrible. So that's the second thing. We see people differently. Thirdly, the development, be it ever so gradual, because I don't think these things are instantaneous, but the development of an attitude of servitude. And I was mulling on this. Wow, some things. It was my privilege to marry Simon and Yuki Boblack on Friday night. They're already married. They got married down in Mexico. And I saw the picture. They had a wonderful time in Mexico. But they came up here. Of course, the license here has to be in British Columbia. But it was just wonderful to see. Yuki lived with this family and worked. And now this family is like her family. She was a nanny, but now she has served this family and they love her. And so the wedding was to see a beautiful, beautiful thing. I can hardly describe it. It's just of how through her serving, these people fell in love with her and she fell in love with them. And this wonderful, wonderful relationship to see that happen and witness it. And I thought, I wish that every Christian could do that. There's somehow, just by our very presence, we become revolutionary, serving one another. She served that family, and now there's this amazing relationship that they have as she was serving them. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 20. Anyway, while I was at the wedding, did I say funeral? I don't think I said it this time. I tried to stop that as much as I can. I don't know where that even came from. But I got into conversation, and the conversation was this. what is the universe? What is a truth that grips us? And this dear brother said to me, he says, the universality of Christ. The universality of Christ. In other words, that everybody needs him. And we're called to serve people who need this Savior. So chapter 20 and verse 28. I'll back up there. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Boy, this is not kind of talk that we like, is it? Who'd like to be my slave for a week here? Be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, now, I can see why that attitude would be developing, if it is, in our lives. Because Jesus had that. The Son of God came not to seek, he came to seek and to save, but he came to serve. To serve people, to serve the community, to serve wherever we are. And now, here's the thing. If you have a large S on your back, right? And it simply says, means servant. Or maybe I'm on the front. Servant. The only thing is we can't brag about being a servant because servants don't brag. They're just servants. They just do what they're told. So we develop this attitude of servitude. And we find it in, well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. To Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13, how good is this? For you were called to freedom, brothers. Okay, called to freedom, we like that. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, listen, Jesus paid the debt. He died for you to give himself to you, that he might live his life through you. And so he says, there, it's done, work's done. So don't worry about anything else. Enjoy your freedom. Only he said, listen, but don't use your freedom in any abusive way as an opportunity for the flesh, for example. But through love, serve one another. Serve one another. That's the response to grace. Paul calls them back. He says, listen, get away from that Galatianism. He said, it'll kill you. How could it be? He said, you started in the Spirit, now you end up with all these rules and laws. So then he's saying, listen, in Christ, you're not under that. So you're free. And we say, wow, free. What am I free to do? I'm free to serve. I'm free to be a slave. Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whole law. Everything about the law of God. Ten Commandments. All of that is summed up in this, love your neighbor, self. Well, serve the needs of other people. Can you imagine? I think our world still craves for it to meet people that are here, not for themselves, but to give themselves to others. Turn with me to the book of Romans again, if you would. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us therefore not pass judgment on anyone anymore, but rather decide never to put, oh, here it is, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the path, in the way of a brother. Well, I might be tempted to say, why doesn't he just grow up? Why doesn't he, why didn't she do this? He says, but rather decide, picture it's a decision, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Not deliberately, at any rate. So, I thought, wow, that is a powerful thing. Anything that hinders, well, I won't. Because of a care for you, I won't put anything that would cause you to stumble. Right? That's very powerful. I think that takes the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us on that. Now, chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Not to bawl them out for getting in trouble, right? Not say, well, you shouldn't have been so stupid, a bad decision. They probably know that by that point. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Well, nobody can, I'm not sure who that actually is, right? what the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Oh, man. That's deeply. Is that not deeply convicting? To bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Not to get mad at them, but to serve them. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. To build him up, for Christ did not please himself. Again, another the reason for it. Again, is this huge amount of grace that's come to you. He gave his life for you, that he might give his life to you, that he might live his life through you. And what's the response? He says, bear with the people that are weak. Because I think Jesus is really saying, because I sure put up a lot with you. You think it was easy? No, I don't think he actually says that. But Paul was simply strong. He said, listen, you've received something, so make sure that you're responding properly. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Again, it was such a powerful, these readings. As I read through it, I was touched to the core. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Oh, man, isn't it? So that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Then he tells about all the things that they do. But we put no obstacle in anybody's way. That's the sensitivity of this thing. We see it differently now. We see people differently. And we feel that we should serve them. And even though we put up, I can remember years and years ago, there was a dear saint who came here. Wasn't always dear every day, but overall dear. And she would phone me up, and she found out that if you're a senior, that the pastor is obligated to come to your house and have communion if they're not feeling well. Well, she milked that to its finest point. So she would phone, and Val would take the call and say, yes, I haven't seen the pastor in such a long time. I don't even remember what he looks like. And she says, that's not quite true. He was there just 2 weeks ago at your place. Well, I'd like communion. But this is what happened as it developed. She said, by the way, could you pick up some fried chicken on the way? So from that little while, we'd have fried chicken and communion. And I'd stall it as much as I could. But you know, several people were involved in this person's life too. They've gone to heaven. And I remember saying to this person who also was working with her, I said, do you have another life now? Because it took so much time and quite demanding. And I said, do you have another life now because this person has gone to heaven? We both laughed about that. This person said, I felt I was supposed to care for her. I said, yeah, me too. Me too. Controlling a bit, yeah. Manipulative, oh yeah. Bossy, mm-hmm. Demanding, absolutely. Lovable, yeah. And really an amazing character. They've gone to heaven. Do I regret that? No, I don't. No, I don't. I thought I'd have another life, a whole other life. But I didn't. But my point was, that's how serving has to be. Not an obligation, although maybe going to that person, oh boy, didn't really want to have to stop in there right now. But you know what I'm saying? There may be some, you get put out a little bit. But the overall thing is that we're glad to help if we can. Now, obviously, there had to be some boundaries, right? But for the most part, it's an attitude thing. You say, well, you know, you could really be taken advantage of. Of course. Has anybody not been taken advantage of here yet? If it is, you're not serving whatsoever. Right? Of course people take advantage of us. And sometimes we might have to say, no, there's a little bit of a boundary here that we just can't allow you to do this and this and that. But overall, we're happy to see them. And happy to serve them. That's it. To serve others in love. That's the overall powerfulness of this thing. I put law, this is a little statement, law always wants to manage people, to keep them in line. But people grow in maturity only under grace. So we're not trying to control people. Remember that. We're never trying to control people. Control is a demonic thing. And remember that too. It is a demonic thing. Control is demonic. And that's why cults thrive under that, because they control people. We're not to law, always manage people. Get them to do this and this and this. Keep them in line. Even in church, we have to keep the people in line. No, we don't. We present Christ. We beseech the people to say, in the light of the mercies of God in your life, would you like to surrender your life over to the Lord? But we have no control whatsoever what you do, whether you do or don't. But you can mature under grace. Here's another thought I just jotted. That there's a kind of an emphasis, kind of under law teaching, that give it all you got. You just give it all you got. All right, what are we going to do? Okay, everybody put their hands up. We're going to come forward. We're going to give it all we've got here. We're going to the fall season. How many here want to give it all they've got? And, it sounds so good. But Christianity is not giving it all you've got. It's allowing Christ to give you all he's got. That's the difference. That's the difference. And out of that, this care, and we can say God cares for you. He wants you, not your service. Really, he doesn't want your service. He will receive it, but he doesn't. Especially if it's obligation that you're doing something because you think that you should. He wants you. He doesn't want your self-discipline. Not in essence. Say, well, I'm reading and I'm meditating and I'm doing listening prayer and I'm doing this. And I said, well, guard it. Be careful with it. Because he really doesn't want my self-discipline. He wants me. He wants to reveal himself to me and to you and his love to us. And when we have fallen, which we many times do fall flat on our faces, and we're able to see at that point that God still loves us and accepts us and still believes the best about us. Isn't that amazing? Christ believes the best about us when we fall on our face. When you just blew it. You got yourself in trouble and you blow it. And you say, Lord, I blew it. And he says, I know. I still love you. Nothing's changed. I love you. But out of my love for you, I believe comes this love. His love for us, this thing comes to come back to God. Surrender all. To see people differently. And to develop an attitude of servitude. That we're basically about serving each other. And all the people that come in our doors. If everybody came, is there 500 or 600 of us? I think so, 500 or 600 of us that call this home at any given day. Lots of people might, I don't know how many, but that's a lot of people. It's a lot of people to love and care, but it's what we're about. So as you go into the fall season, remember, don't say, we're going to give it all we've got. I don't think so. Why don't we just yield to the Lord? And see what he would do if he was able to, if we freed him to do that. I think it would be quite remarkable. And I think by Christmas time you say, wow, it's amazing. I would find it especially thrilling if I heard you say, you know, Owen, I really think I'm growing. Be it ever so small, I think I'm growing. I think I'm growing in my wanting to give it to God. I think I'm growing in my how I view people. And I think I'm growing that I primarily serve. That would be a wonderful thing to hear. That's where we'd seen some growth. So stand with me if you would, please. Yeah. No, I think we're going to be okay. Yeah. No, come. No, I'd like you to come. Yeah, please come. I beseech you. But not under obligation. Just as we reflect on our hearts here this morning, isn't this a refreshing kind of Christianity that doesn't pile up more loads and loads upon you, but brings you to freedom? Only for God to turn around and say, now, turn around, love somebody, serve somebody, give yourself to somebody. And we're all ministers here because of them. You are a minister of the grace of God. It has to do with a person. I'll talk about that next Sunday as the finishing sermon, about the person. It's always about the person of Jesus. But here you are, and I would love to pray this. So I'm going to pray that God is going to touch your heart, that this will be one of your best growth seasons that you've ever seen. That you say you've just been learning to lean and learning to trust and learning to pick the voice of the Spirit up and make your life count for the Lord. The thing about serving is most people don't see you do it. It'd be great to say, "Excuse me, I'm serving. Hello." Because either you're putting away tables or you're out in the patio here or you're doing something for the Lord or meeting with somebody for Bible study, and many times it'll just be secretly seen. Maybe that's the best. And on that great day, the Lord will reward you for for just the yielding to Him. That's what He'll reward us for. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we'll, with eagerness, that we'll run to You. Just a surrender. Thank You, God. That's the most important word. We know it's the most important word in the Bible. To surrender. To yield. To present. And we do that this morning, Lord. We present ourselves as living sacrifices. Thank You for changing our perspectives. Thank You that we're seeing things differently. Where we saw men as trees walking. Thank You for the second touch. And Lord, I pray that there will be a flood of care, a flood of concern, a flood of ministry. Lord, that people would say, I feel the Lord is urging me. And so God, help us to fine-tune that where we don't just doing out of obligation, but out of because we see that You would use us. We want to use our freedom, Lord, not as an occasion of the flesh, but to serve one another. Lord, for those that are weary and worn out already and the fall hasn't even started, I just pray that You will strengthen the hands that hang down and the weak knees. And Lord, be Thou our strength. That's what we would say. Be Thou our strength. We thank You. We love You. Lord, You are indeed the universal Christ. You are the one that everybody in the whole world needs. The Christ of grace and mercy and kindness. So bless us all, I pray. Use us this week, Lord. And thank You that we're in the school of servitude. And help us to remind that we're not big shots. There's no big shots in the kingdom. There's just people. So thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. I think there'll be some prayer people here this morning on this holiday weekend. So if not, we'll watch that. But I invite you to come to the patio if you're not going for the coffee. Come as a fellowship anyway. God bless you. Thanks for being here.